Hey, be honest, there's some guys in here that are ready to sing along with that guy, right? Anyway, hey, well, today we are continuing in our series called Asking for a Friend. And you probably know this scene before. Maybe you've asked a question before and you realize it's kind of an awkward question, or maybe it's too embarrassing to admit that it's actually you that's asking it. So after you blurt it out and you see the reaction of everybody around you, you say something like this: "Oh, I'm not asking for me, I'm asking for a friend." Well, that's what we're doing in this series. We're looking at questions about life or questions about faith that your friend might want to know, right? That people oftentimes ask, but we don't want to say it out loud. And today, we're going to be looking at a question that I think, like I said, all of us can relate to. All of us can relate to this because I think we've all been there. But let me ask you like this. Do you have a friend who has ever felt like you were stuck in a rut? You ever felt like you've been stuck in a rut? Now, you know, we all know what it means to be stuck. We've all been stuck before. Like, sure, okay, we've been stuck. We've been stuck, all of us can say, in Atlanta traffic, right? We've been stuck in traffic. Maybe you've been stuck in kind of a bad conversation, you know? Surely that never happens in the hallway at church. I'm just saying, maybe you've been in a situation, right, where you've been stuck in a bad conversation. We've been stuck before. But being stuck in a rut is a different kind of stuck. It's a deep-rooted kind of stuck, isn't it? Being stuck in a rut, it's this illustration of really a car or a bike or, let's say, power wheels, whatever, getting the tires of that getting stuck in a rut, stuck in the mud, stuck in a groove in the ground. And we got a power wheels vehicle for my kids recently, and it was so funny to watch them ride it because they would drive it in the on the driveway. But when we first gave it to them, we gave it to them at night, and so there was some dew on the ground, and so they can't steer. They don't know you turn this way to turn that. You know, they don't know that. They just kind of steer into a bush, and we have to, like, protect them. It's a good imagery of, like, God over us, how God watches over us, and how God, like, kind of helps to give us guardrails in our lives. But anyway, they're driving this thing, and they get in the grass, and it's going for a minute, but all of a sudden, they hit a water patch, and the tires just start spinning. Now, for me, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, our yard's going to be all torn up, right? You know, I'm, like, thinking, like, cha-ching, cha-ching, I got to fix this. And so the tires start spinning and spinning and spinning, and they are going nowhere. And you know this, if you've ever done this in a car or for them, you know, the harder you push, the harder you pedal, you just seem to get more and more stuck. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper, and you can't get out even more. And so this is what was happening for them. And it's almost like for us, being stuck in a rut means that, like, you maybe have done everything with your own power to get yourself out of it, but no matter what you do, there is no momentum. Like, there is no motion forward. You are stuck. And I was thinking about this today, or this past week, I was talking to my wife and saying, you know, this being stuck in a rut, there's so many layers to this. There's so many layers. In fact, there's probably going to be a series coming up that's going to be called something different, but we'll have that same imagery of being stuck, because I was thinking in our lives, there's so many areas that we might just be stuck holistically, but we can be stuck in individual areas of our lives. For instance, maybe for some of you, you know what it feels like to be stuck in your career, unable to move forward, you know? Maybe you know what it's like to be stuck in your finances, and, like, no matter what you do, you keep plugging on, but you can't seem to get out of a hole or out of the rut or moving forward. Maybe you know what it's like to be in a rut when it comes to your faith. Like, I don't know what I need to do, but I just feel like I'm stuck. I can't move forward. Maybe you're in a difficult relationship situation and it just feels like that. Sometimes I've found that we can even just get a low place in our life and we don't even know how we're stuck or what it is that's stuck in us. We just know that we feel stuck. Maybe you're stuck with no kind of vision on how to move forward in the future. I don't know. But maybe for some of you, you're just stuck in a boring routine, you know? Maybe you're stuck with just going down an unfruitful path, but you can't seem to get yourself out of it. You're stuck. You know, last summer, I was at the beach with my family, and we were staying on the 19th floor. Holy cow, way up, right? We were on the 19th floor of this condo. And it's the kind of, you know, it's the kind of high that's like you don't want to get near the ledge, you know? I'm like kind of scared of heights, so I kind of, you know, walk along the wall and everything. You know, this is me admitting, I'm Andy and I struggle with heights, right? But anyway, so we were staying on the 19th floor, and I was getting ready to go down to the beach to be with everybody. And so I go to the elevator, and I press the elevator doors. Elevator doors come open. I walk in. Elevator doors close. And I press the button on the elevator. And when I did that, it just kind of went up and down real quick and just kind of shook. And I thought, uh-oh, that's not good. The elevator jammed. And so I thought, oh, no big deal. It's going to be good. I just press a different button. It'll be good. And I pressed a button, and I did, and it didn't, you know? It kind of just jiggled and wobbled again and would not. It was jammed. It was stuck. And so I thought, you know, like, what am I supposed to do? I kept trying floors. Nothing would work. And then I thought, oh, I got the idea, you know? Like, I'll just use my brute strength to pry the doors open. You know, guys, what I'm talking about. You just, something in us, it's like, I can fix this. I'll power through. And so, you know, I'm trying to do the door. And you see a little bit of daylight, but nothing. It did not open. I was stuck. And in that moment, you know, it's Florida. It's the summer. There was no air conditioning on an elevator. It was an indoor-outdoor kind of situation. And so it started getting hot. And in that moment, I started to do something that all of us do when it comes to our lives. When we're stuck in an area of our lives, I started to panic. And I started to think about all the what ifs. Like, what if, you know, what if nobody ever realizes that I'm here? Like, what if, you know, I'm on this elevator and nobody ever comes to the other side and presses the button, you know? What if I'm stuck here for hours? What if I'm stuck here for days? What if I'm stuck here forever? Like, I might be on this elevator forever. I'm just staring at the door thinking, what do I do? And then I realized, wait a minute, there is an emergency button that you can press. And so I was ready to press it, but then I started thinking, no, that's embarrassing. You know, I don't want to call for help, right? I don't need help, right? You know, like, I'll just sit here a little longer. But finally, I decided to press the button. And it was so embarrassing because the emergency responders come on the phone and they say, sir, what is the problem? I'm stuck in an elevator, you know. It's like I just felt so dumb asking for help, right? And so I'm talking to the dispatcher. And it's interesting because there's something inside of me and there's something inside of you where we don't want to ask for help when we're stuck, you know. There's something inside of us where we don't want to admit that we don't want to look weak. We don't want to look like we're out of control. We want to feel like we kind of manage things on our own. Or sometimes when we're stuck in an area of our lives, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to say it out loud to people because we don't want people coming up to us. We don't want a pity party. We don't want people coming up to us again and saying, well, how is this going? And you're like, thanks for the reminder that I'm still stuck, right? This is what's difficult about this. I didn't want help. So the first responders, I'm talking to them, embarrassed. And as I'm doing that, thankfully, on the intercom, we're talking. Thankfully, somebody pressed the button on the other side of the elevator where I was, and the doors just came open. And my first reaction was, you know, thank God. But, I tried to play it cool. Like, nothing's bad. You know, I'm good. But I was set free. But here's what I want us to dig on that a little bit today. And the question we're looking at is really this, is what do you do when you're stuck in a rut? What do you do when you're stuck in a rut, when you can't get out? What do you do to begin moving forward again? And I want to encourage you today, no matter how you got stuck, no matter how long you've been stuck, or no matter, you know, how deeply you are stuck, that Jesus is in the business of setting people free. You know, we're going to look at a story in the Bible, it's one of my favorites, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or smartphones, you can thumb there, but the words are going to be on the screen. But it's a story where a man was very stuck in his life. And you're going to see, it really is a story of what happens when brokenness meets Jesus. But even more, it's a story of what happens when a community rallies their faith around someone else. And so we're going to actually read the whole thing in one thing. So let's go ahead and dig into that, Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, check this out. It says, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. Just imagine what that would have looked like. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, does it say his faith? No. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the whole community surrounding him, he said to them, the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's like, I am God, you know? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to him this. Verse 11, he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, when God gets involved in our lives and in our situations, God can set people free. You know, there was so much buzz around Jesus during this time, even early in Mark's gospel. And it's because people had seen Jesus heal and transform, and people were kind of just getting in line. Like, I want that. Like, I want you to do that in my life, Jesus. And so everybody's lining up, and it was this scene where, like, it was so crowded. Like, they couldn't fit one more person in. I went to Disney World one time, and the Magic Kingdom, there's really two main ways to get to the park after you drive there. You can get in a few other ways, but two main ways. One is through the ferry, right? You got to ride the ferry. The other one is on the monorail. Now, on this particular day, though, the ferry was shut down, and I thought, oh, no. I've been to Disney World enough to know, like, there's way more, a lot of people, the whole world's there, and now there's one way to get over there. And so we jammed into this monorail, and it got to a point where it started getting a little crowded and then more crowded. And then it got to the point where you couldn't, like, lift up your arm, kind of crowded, you know? It got to the point where you couldn't turn, crowded. And then after that, they shoved about 10 to 15 more people in. And so it got to a point where people were pressing up against you and you could only breathe kind of short breaths, you know? It was crowded. And I imagine this is the kind of the scene that's happening here when the men bring their friend to Jesus. It's like we're here bringing you to Jesus, but all of a sudden there's no way in. It's too crowded. But before we get into that, let's first dig down on, I want you to imagine how stuck this man must have felt, this paralyzed man. Imagine how stuck he must have felt. I mean, we don't know his story. We don't know how. We don't know how he got there or why it happened. We don't know, you know, how long he'd been unable to walk, but we know, I just imagine that he'd probably been stuck in this condition for a long time. And just imagine every single day he wakes up unable to literally move forward, and there's no hope every day. No hope, no change, and he can't move forward. But here's what happens in our lives when we get stuck in our lives. What we oftentimes do is we just keep doing the same things over and over. We keep going down the same pathway and the same pattern, going in the same direction that got us stuck in the first place. Do you remember those Chinese fire, or not fire drill, that's a different thing, Chinese finger trap? You remember those? I remember in elementary school, one of my friends, goodness gracious, told me to stick my finger in a Chinese fire, not fire trap, Chinese finger trap. And I remember it's one of those things where the harder you pull out, the more it tightens. And I remember thinking, like, you know, for me, I was a little athletic, and so I was kind of like, I can do this. Like, I'll just keep doing the same thing, and I'm going to prove this thing wrong. If I just pull it harder, I'm going to break this thing, and I'll be free, right? But the more you pull out, the more you keep doing the same thing over and over and over, you keep getting more stuck. The only way to do it, my friend finally told me, hey, just push in, do it differently, and you'll see a different result. And this is the way it is. The truth is, if you want to get unstuck, you've got to be willing to change. You got to be willing to do something different, to follow the different pathway that God might have for you. In fact, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And so if you're stuck, I want to give you, these are not like a list of do this and this and this and everything will be resolved. But these are just some helpful things, three helpful things of what to do if you get stuck and how to get unstuck. Here's the first thing I think we have to do when we're stuck. I think first thing is we have to admit you are stuck. Admit you are stuck and bring that need to Jesus. You know, this guy's friends are the ones who carried him to Jesus, but you got to believe that this man was sick and tired of being stuck. You got to believe that this guy called out to some friends and said, look, Jesus is coming and somebody's got to get me there. You know, somebody's got to help me. I'm sick of being there. I'm stuck and I need help, right? And so here's the thing. Let me just ask you this question. Where in your life, maybe where in your faith are you stuck? Where in your life, where in your faith are you stuck? I want you to think about that as we're going through this message. And I want to encourage you, the first thing is to admit that. Admit that. Just like for me, I didn't want to admit that I was stuck in an elevator. Like, I didn't want to admit that I needed help, right? You know, admit that you are stuck and bring that need to Jesus. Because you can't change what you're willing to tolerate. And you'll never experience change when you keep trying to handle it all on your own. The good news, though, is that God is bigger than the biggest rut you may find yourself in. And even if your situation isn't moving forward, you got to know that God is still moving in your situation. And what I found in my life is that some of the most fertile ground for God to move are those times in our lives when we reach out to God and we say to him, Lord, I need you. I need you. Psalm 25, David does this, King David, but David writes a psalm, and it's a psalm where he's crying out to the Lord for help. But it's a time when David was stuck in his life, and we don't know what he was stuck in, we don't know what it was, but instead of pressing forward with his own power, the Chinese fire, you know, finger thing, David looks up and he brings his needs to God. And here's what he says, Psalm 25, verse 15, David says this, my eyes are ever on the Lord, or my eyes are always on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Now, the snare is kind of this imagery of getting your foot stuck in a net. And it's a metaphor here. We don't know what he's stuck in. But if you've ever seen a kid get stuck in a soccer net, it's funny. Like, they're never going to get out because they just keep fighting harder and they get more stuck. And this is the picture. Like, if I just keep pushing on, if I just keep fighting on and trying to get myself out of it, I'm going to get more stuck. But my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. God, I've got to rely on your power to get me out of this because you have the power to do it. And maybe one of the reasons that we're stuck in our lives is because we're still trying to fix things or to fix an area of our life or to fix our situation on our own. So maybe the answer isn't about looking down and trying to figure out how to maneuver our feet out of the snare, but maybe the answer comes in looking up to the only one who can get us out of it. He can set us free. My eyes are always on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Here's the second step. After we admit it, we bring it to Jesus. Here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Seek God's wisdom and cling to God's power, or God's promises. Seek God's wisdom and cling to God's promises. You know, even if you don't feel like things are moving forward, you know, one of the best things you can do is just to keep clinging to the promises of God. I mean, one of the things that I do when I feel like I'm stuck in my life is I just start worshiping God in the middle of that. And like, God, even though I can't feel this right now, God, I know and I declare that you are faithful. You have been faithful in so many ways in the past, and I pray, I know that you will do it again. I know that you'll do it again. But so many times in our lives, we want God to bless us, but we want to keep doing things our way, you know? Like, God, can you just bless me as I go my way? And God's like, no. I want you to walk in my way. I want you to see my wisdom and to cling to my promises, and I want to lead you out of this, right? And so if you're stuck in some kind of way, the best thing we can do is to go to the scriptures, to go to God's word, and to find out what is God's wisdom on this? You know, what does God have to say about this? And to follow that, or to cling to the promises of God. So let's say you're stuck in your finances, right? Instead of just keeping going and asking God to bless what you're doing, right? Find a way to be a blessing to what God is doing, right? Get in alignment with what God's word says. There's a lot of stuff God says about finances and how we do it. And man, if we start walking in God's way, suddenly God gets us out of the snare. Or let's say there's a relationship issue at work or at home, you know, and you just keep getting stuck in it. Go to God's wisdom. Go to God's word and say, find ways that how Jesus would respond to people in those situations. Or maybe if you're stuck, just needing a breakthrough, you know, just keep clinging to the promises of God and trust that God is faithful. You know, the truth is, when you're stuck, you don't usually get unstuck overnight. It doesn't usually happen just by praying a prayer. Now, God answers prayer. But usually when you're really stuck, it doesn't just happen overnight. Usually, momentum happens when you keep following God's wisdom and you keep clinging to the promises of God and walking forward in that day by day by day, and God starts to lead you out of it. And you'll discover that God's faithful. So cling to God's promises and look at God's wisdom. Here's the third thing, and this is counterintuitive, the third thing that we do when we're stuck. Surround yourself with Christ-centered community. Surround yourself with Christ-centered community. You know, this story that we read isn't just a story about Jesus' power. Did you notice? It's also a story about the persistence of this guy's friends, of his community. You know, we say a lot here at the Fountain, you can't do life alone. You can't do life alone. And sure, you can try to do life alone, but it's not good for you, you know? The truth is, everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody who can be their community. But when you're stuck, for some reason, when you're stuck in an area of your life, what the natural inclination is that most people do is we start to pull away from community. We start to pull away from people. We start to get more isolated. And the thing is, we all need people around us to support us and to encourage us, to pray for us, to speak truth to us. And this paralytic man, he couldn't get to Jesus alone. He couldn't get unstuck if it wasn't for his friends who were literally carrying him to Jesus. And I was thinking, sometimes in our lives, we get to a place where we can no longer stand on our own in our faith, in our life, in what we're going through. And you never know when you're going to need people in your life to be your community, to be your Christ-centered community to hold you up. But there's sometimes you get to a place in your life where you realize, oh my goodness, I cannot do this on my own. And I love this imagery of these guys literally carrying their friends to Jesus. And when they couldn't get him in to see Jesus, they carried him up and they lowered him down. They supported him when he couldn't support himself. And so, are you surrounding yourself in Christ-centered community? I don't mean just being around people and coming to church and coming to worship. That's good. But who are the Christ-centered people that you're investing time with, that you're doing life with, you know? That's really what the Fountain Church is. We're not just a church and a worship service that you come to. It's a community. The Fountain's a community. And at the Fountain, we're called to be a community together that bands together to support one another in our lives and to help us to grow forward in our faith. And we're a community as we reach out to the world around us with the love of Jesus to help people to see who God is. So the paralytic man, his friends carry him to Jesus, and when they got him there, the house was so full, there was no way in, and it was packed. But I love the creativity of these guys. I love the tenacity of them, because just imagine this. The roof is flat, sure, but this guy's on a mat, and four guys somehow walked him up a ladder, on a mat. Trying to get him up there was probably a creative ingenuity kind of experience, right? But I love that they're willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. They were so persistent to bust through whatever barrier and in order to get their friend to Jesus, no matter what. The door's closed, no big deal. Let's find another way. And I think this is the picture of what the church is supposed to be like. In fact, the war cry of the church is never whatever is the easiest thing to do. No. The war cry of the church is never whatever's the most convenient thing. Sign me up. No. The war cry of the church is always this: whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's one of our core values here. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. These friends did that. They did whatever it took to bring their friend to Jesus, to help him, to support him in his life and in his faith. So who are you surrounding yourself with? But I think this is also a call for us. Maybe you're like, you're hearing this message and you're like, well, I'm not really stuck in anywhere, so do I just go home, you know? There's an invitation for you. And the invitation is on the other end of that, because in your sphere of influence and in your life, there are people all around you who need this Christ-centered community, who need the hope of Jesus, who need to be supported. And it's a reminder that if you're a follower of Jesus, your faith is never just a personal deal. It's not just you and God. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, it means you are always part of a community called the body of Christ, the church. And it means for us that you have all the benefits and all the privileges of being part of the body of Christ, but it also means you have a role and you have responsibilities. And the thing is, there will always be people around you who need the touch of God, who need support. And your faith and my faith calls us to be the church, calls us to be the community, to be the hands and feet of Jesus for people around us. And so here's the invitation. I want to invite you today. Let's be those people. Let's be that community who answers that call. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for the way you love us and the way you pursue us and the way you're willing to do whatever it takes short of sin to reach us and to get your love to us. But God, I thank you how you also have surround us all the time with people in our lives who can help us to do that. And I just thank you for those people in our lives and in our stories that we can remember back, those people who have carried us on figurative mats to help us to experience Jesus, those people and churches like The Fountain who have been busting through barriers to help people experience Jesus in so many ways. God, thank you for that. But I pray today that for all of us, maybe there's somebody in here that's stuck in some kind of area. God, today we just want to bring that need to you. And we want to declare in the middle of that your promises that you are faithful. And God, you love us and you have a plan. And I just pray, God, that we wouldn't stop walking in your promises, that we wouldn't stop trusting and praying and believing you to get us out of it, God, because God, you are a God who can set people free. But God, I also pray for all of us that we would be encouraged to get connected to people in a deeper way, to get connected with people who can support us in our life and in our faith. God, help us to be that church. Help us to be a church. Help us to be a people who doesn't look for the easy way out, doesn't look for the easy way to do things, but help us to be the type of people and the type of church that says, no, God, whatever it takes, we will do it in order to help people experience you. God, help us to support one another, to hold each other up. Help us to look with our head on a swivel at opportunities to be the church for the world, to be the church for our community, but also, God, to be the church for people right around us. We ask this in your name.